The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I know that benediction sounds like a parting blessing, but I'm going to return to it. I'm going to return to it again at the end of our lesson. But I hope on this Lord's Day that you are blessed and abounding in the grace of our Lord Jesus, and that you're walking in the love of God, and that you're testing positive for nothing but peace and joy in the Lord. I'm glad we're able to connect this way, even though we're apart. Let me start today with a majestic creature. You know, we're here worshiping God, and we're crying out and praising Him that He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, and God is worthy because He's our Creator. And how can people look at something as amazing and majestic as an elephant and not fall down and worship God? What an amazing creator that He would make such creatures. I think the elephant is truly one of the most amazing of God's creatures. It's certainly one of the most adorable is the baby elephant, right? I mean, it's almost painfully adorable. It almost hurts. They're so cute. If you watch any, go on YouTube and look up some videos of baby elephants, and you'll just feel happy all over. They're so adorable. All right, but the reason I'm bringing up the elephant is because of an expression that I know you're familiar with and that we often use when we say, there's an elephant in the room. And that's a very striking image, isn't it? To think of, imagine if there really were an elephant in a room where you were located and nobody was paying any attention to it. And that expression is used to speak of a situation where everybody in the room knows something very big and that's very important and that should be addressed, but that's very awkward and no one wants to talk about. No one wants to even admit that it's there, but we all know that everyone knows that it's there. And so that elephant in the room, that idea of something that we're all pretending isn't really there and really happening and really going on. A lot of times that happens, you know, with the wife, and you went out and bought a new boat and you didn't ask her about it first and you didn't tell her about it first, and there it sits in plain view through the window of the living room, and you know your wife's very upset about it, and you both sit down and then each of you pretends like there's nothing to talk about. I'm saying all of that because I think, now this is just my opinion, I suspect though many of you will agree, that we in the churches of Christ have an elephant in the room, sort of. That I think there's something that's very obvious and that we find prominent in Scripture, but we tend to want to ignore or not talk about. And this elephant in the room is actually represented in the Bible by a different creature of God, the dove, also represented by flames. We often see the flame, and sometimes maybe just a single branch of a flame, to represent the Holy Spirit because of the miraculous manifestation of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 with tongues of fire, the text tells us. And so I'm going to use that as the graphic that we're going to have there before you on the slides. In fact, I even tried to get my tie. Are you impressed, Kevin, that I tried to get my tie to sort of go with that, and my socks a little bit too. That's one of the great things that when we get back together, we can all enjoy each other's in-person ties and socks and all of that. So I think this Holy Spirit, this topic here now, is one that we have tended to avoid because, now I'm not saying this is true for everyone, for every preacher, for every congregation, but from my own experience in the churches that I've associated with, we've tended to sort of lightly treat the subject and maybe explain away some passages or kind of pass by them quickly. I know I tended early in my preaching career, and in fact for a long time in preaching, I tended to talk, I think, more about what the Holy Spirit doesn't do because of all of the misconceptions about the Spirit. And because people can get so worked up and so caught up in trends that are ascribed to the working of the Holy Spirit, but that actually are contrary to the teaching of the Holy Spirit that we have in the Bible. So I tended to say more about what the Spirit didn't do than what God does do through His Spirit for His people. And so I don't know if that's been your experience, but it seems to me we would do well to focus more on this topic and at least give it the attention that we find in Scripture, or at least try to give it the weight that I think we see it has, that He, the Holy Spirit, has in Scripture as far as the involvement in our lives and in the church. And so I want to talk about one particular aspect of the Holy Spirit, or at least I'm going to list 10 things in our lesson this morning that I have found, and there are others, of course, and you could categorize them differently, and there's some overlap here. So the categories aren't perfect, but I think it's helpful. 10 things, but especially I hope what will be of comfort to us is the final one that we'll get to. And we'll say a few words about this when we get there, about the fellowship of the Spirit. And so that's going to be the title, as you can see at home in this inset. If it's working properly, you've got the slides right here. And the few who are here in the auditorium, I know this looks kind of weird, but they're seeing it sort of right there. Write it down if you're taking notes. Put it there at the top of the page. The fellowship of the Spirit. And we do need to be careful when we talk about the Holy Spirit, because oftentimes people want to equate their own emotional experiences. There have been trends of Pentecostal trends. There's been a kind of Pentecostalism and Pentecostal movements where people have claimed to have esoteric experiences and highly individualistic encounters with the Holy Spirit that edify them, and people claim that God's communicating to them and giving them revelation through the Holy Spirit. There are people today who claim they have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit and that they can work powers like healing and that they have the gift of prophecy and can give revelation to the church that's on a par with reading your Bible. Now, we object to that because in the position that we find, the position we have, let me say it this way, given what Scripture tells us, is one that is described in theology as cessationism. That is, we're cessationists in the sense that we believe the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit that came on the apostles, that came on the household of Cornelius, that was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, that allowed people to supernaturally speak in other languages and would be directly endowed with miraculous manifestations. We hold that those served a purpose in the early church, in the apostolic period, and are no longer operative in the church today. That's our position on it. So let's make it clear as we look at these things. I'm not advocating any of that. But I do want us to think about all that the Holy Spirit, that God is telling us in His Word, the Holy Spirit, His Spirit, does for us. All right, so let's go through them, and we can only mention a couple of things about each one, but this first one really is the basis for the others, because I'm mainly addressing, though not exclusively, but most of these points are addressing things that are a result of God's Spirit dwelling in us. So God gives the Holy Spirit to dwell in every Christian. Now understand, when God called the people of Israel to be His covenant people in the Old Testament period, what we call the Old Testament period, and He brought them out of Egypt and He told them He made them His people so that He would have a people where He could dwell. So He said, I will dwell among the people of Israel. I will be their God. I am the Lord their God, Exodus 29, 45, and 46. I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. That Here's the reason. And this is the reason for the whole Levitical priesthood and the whole sacrificial system, so that the people could be sanctified and made holy, so a holy God could dwell among them, that I might dwell among them. And then so through the ages, we find then the prophets, the later prophets of Israel coming along and making a promise that one day when God makes a new covenant, He's going to pour out His Spirit on His people. Look at Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. Let me stop right here. You might say, well, where is this passage quoted in the New Testament to show that it's talking about the church? Because we realize in its immediate context, the prophet is speaking of when the people come back from bondage in Babylon. And so he's looking to the time when they'll come back and be restored as God's people and live in the land. But there's a parallel passage in Jeremiah 31 with the same language that's quoted in Hebrews 8 and applied to the church. All right, so we're not going to go through all that. I just want you to know that that's why we can say with confidence, I believe, that this is talking ultimately, its ultimate fulfillment is in the church. And what is it? He says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And I'll cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Now, of course, this is not a Calvinistic idea that God can compel us to obey Him, or else it's not obedience if He's actually making us do it. But often there's a figure of speech in the Bible where God can be said to do what He causes indirectly or by agency. And so that's the idea. He's going to make it possible to be in a covenant relationship with Him and to be able to live in accordance with His law and in harmony with Him. But in this day, He said, I'm going to put my spirit within them. Joel talks about the day, Joel 2, 28 and 29, it'll come to pass in the last days, or the latter days, your Bible might say, it'll come to pass afterward, I will pour out my spirit, now here, on all flesh. Because in the Old Testament, there were times when God would put His spirit on David, or on Saul first, or David, or on one of the prophets, there would be a manifestation of the Spirit here and there. But then He says, there's a time coming under the new covenant, I'm going to pour it out on all flesh. And I know that this is quoted in Acts chapter 2, where Peter is talking about the baptism in the Holy Spirit that came with those miraculous manifestations that we're not seeing operative in the church today. He does go on to say in this text, in Joel, it's hanging on me again like it does sometimes. If you could kickstart it, Jerry, by tapping the space bar, I think it'll go. There it is. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions, and even on the male and female servants. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. Well, yes, there were miraculous powers in connection with the pouring out of the Spirit in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. But the emphasis I'm making is that there's going to be a giving of the Holy Spirit to everyone, not just to certain ones of God's people, but on all. Now, this is how Jesus put it in John 10. John 10, 38 and 39. Notice He said, before this, He said, if anyone thirsts, he can come to Me. So this is a universal statement. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, and He's not quoting a particular passage in the Old Testament. You can't find a specific verse that says exactly this. But I think the idea is Jesus saying, this is what the Scriptures were talking about, that out of His heart, the believer's heart, will flow rivers of living water. Now, John adds a rare editorial comment to explain what Jesus was talking about. Now, this He said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive. Now, I know sometimes we say, well, this was just the baptism of the Holy Spirit that the apostles had. But I think it can be applied more broadly to the church, because He says it's for whoever believes in Him. It doesn't mean we all have these powers like the apostles had. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And I know there's a lot more to this, but here's my view, and not everyone in the church, maybe not everyone in the congregation will agree with me, but I think this giving of the Spirit to the church is the gift of the Holy Spirit Peter talked about in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. But then what about this part? And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know in the context of Acts that that language, gift of the Spirit, and the term give or gift and Spirit are often used in connection with miraculous manifestations of the Spirit in that day. But I don't think it should be limited to that, because this is made in connection with all those who repent and are baptized and who receive forgiveness of sin. So that's my position. Later, Peter said it this way to the Jewish leaders. He said, we're witnesses to these things of the resurrection of Christ. And he said, so is the Holy Spirit. And what about the Holy Spirit whom God has given? And not just to the apostles, but look how he says it. To those who obey him. And then Paul, we know in his letters, Paul will often speak of this. 1 Corinthians 6:19, he writes to the church. He says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? We'll return to that in a minute. The Holy Spirit is within you. Now, Paul said it emphatically in Romans 8:9. Now, listen to this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So you see how critical that is. You see how important that is. So we finished the first of 10 points. You know, we might need to make this part one, part two, if I don't get rolling here. But that one really is the foundation for these others. So let's see if we can roll through these. Now, we won't spend nearly that much time on these others. So I want you to have these, and these are things that each need to be studied carefully. But notice, the Holy Spirit regenerates our spirits. Number two. Now, what I mean here, not the Calvinistic idea that you're totally morally corrupt and incapable of believing until the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates your spirit, changes your nature, and only then can you believe the gospel. That's a Calvinistic idea, and that's foreign to Scripture. But in John 3:3-5, the Spirit's involved with making us new. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, you have to be born of the Spirit, or you cannot enter the Spirit of the kingdom of God. So the Spirit's involved in the new birth. And I know we often say, well, that's because the Holy Spirit gave us the Word of God. And when you believe the Word of God, then you're being born of the Spirit of God. But notice, it seems to be more involved than that. When you look at this, look at Titus 3:5-6, that the Lord saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. All right, not by our works, but according to His own mercy. Now look at this. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So there's a regeneration. There's a washing, a forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin. And when we're made new, that regeneration, being made into a new person, the renewal of our spirits, that's by the Holy Spirit whom He has poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, I'm not saying that you can feel this. And I'm not saying that we should believe this is an experience that when you get baptized, you come out of the water and you're tingling all over and you got the goosebumps or the warm fuzzies or whatever. We're not saying this is something that you can detect or experience, but it's something the Bible's saying is happening by the Holy Spirit that is poured out on us. So number three. The Holy Spirit helps us to overcome sin. And I'm not going to explain the how of all of these. And I frankly don't know exactly how, and I'm not sure anyone does, these things happen. But notice, number three, the Holy Spirit helps us overcome sin. Now, Romans 8 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible on this subject. But Romans 8:13-14, Paul said, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if, now, and mark these three words, by the Spirit. you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So when I'm fighting against sin, I have to fight against the pull of the flesh and the desires of the sinful desires of the flesh, but I can put them to death somehow by the Spirit. Now, I don't know exactly how, but I believe that this text and this context is telling us that the Holy Spirit is given to us to help us resist sin. Again, I'm not saying it's some kind of superpower that you can experience or that you somehow feel. Notice the next verse he said, "For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God." And I'm not saying that you feel some kind of nudge or urge. A lot of times people will say, "Well, I wasn't sure what to do, but then the Holy Spirit showed me this was the right decision that I made." I don't see how anyone knows that. Or, you know, I believe the Holy Spirit was saving this parking spot for me when I got to the mall. Or, "Honey, I wasn't sure about buying these shoes, but I just felt this urge from the Holy Spirit. I know I already have a nice watch, but I felt like the Spirit of God was leading me to buy this watch." You know, you have people say things like that. We're not suggesting that is something that these passages are talking about. But what are they talking? There's something going on, right? That God is saying, "I've given my Spirit to help you." That's enough just for me to know that, right? I don't have to explain what it does. And I don't feel I have to go through a long list of how it doesn't happen. I did just list a couple of ways. But notice 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. No, we'll go back to this. "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, for you were bought with a price." So, or your Bible might say, "Therefore." So because God's Spirit is in me, I'm to glorify God in my body. My body is a place where God's Spirit dwells. And so that is a powerful encouragement to me to keep my body holy because God's Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is in me. So this goes along with what we just said, and it could be a part of that point, but I'm listing it separately because of how explicitly this is stated in the Bible. But number four, the Holy Spirit strengthens our inner being. In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for the church. He said that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory, that He may grant you to be strengthened. Now, look at it carefully. Strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. It's actually inner man, but a lot of Bibles now just put your inner being to take the gender out of it, but it's in your inner self. It happens in your inner being somehow, that the Holy Spirit, I don't have to know how, but I'm just thankful that the Holy Spirit can strengthen me. And Paul prayed for that. Can you pray for that? Can you pray for the Spirit of God to strengthen you? Paul did, right? So we're just going by Scripture here. If anyone's in a panic, "Honey, start packing," right? "Make sure the U-Haul is gassed up and ready to go because I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit today." That's what I told her last night, Mike. Is my job safe? Mike is already on the phone with the other elders right now, lining up preachers to come try out here. Corey, you're going to be the guy after this, okay? I just want you to know, Corey agrees with me, so he's going too. April, get ready. No, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. We know the Bible says this, Romans 8:26-27. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we ought." But the Spirit, see, when we're struggling in prayer, in those moments when we're just wrestling with our feelings toward God and trying to express ourselves to God, the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I wish we had time to think about what this might mean, if we can even know what it means. But notice he says, "And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So this isn't necessarily something He does to me, but it's something He does for me, and that should be something I count as a great blessing. Number six, He will give life to our bodies on the last day. Just as He gives life to our spirits are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, Paul said at Titus 3, 5, and 6. But in the last day, in the resurrection, Paul said in Romans 8 that the Spirit's going to raise us up. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, which he goes on to say he does, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so the Holy Spirit one day is going to, if the Lord does not come in my lifetime, then the Holy Spirit is going to reanimate my body in the resurrection. Wow! Now look at this. Number 7. See, we're doing better. We're getting through these. Panic not. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to cry, Abba. Now this one is really a mystery to me. But it's a profound thought to contemplate. Paul said in Romans 8:15, we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But if you've received the Spirit, now some might say that's a small s, the Spirit of adoption, just the general idea of being made God's sons. But when we look at the parallel passage in Galatians 4, I think it's quite clear this is the Holy Spirit, because he says, well, we'll see, but the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let's look at how it's said in Galatians. Because you are sons, that is, your children of God, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, we don't really have, I don't think, an English equivalent to Abba. But I think the idea, at least in part, seems to be that by the Holy Spirit sent into our hearts, we're able to have an intimacy with God where we can not only call Him our Father, but we can call Him Abba, Father, which is a term of endearment that expresses a special love that the Son has toward the Father. I'm just going to leave that there for you to consider. Number 8, He serves as a seal. You didn't think I'd do it, did you? We're at 28 minutes. We're fine. We're okay. Number 8, He serves as a seal. And look what I'm doing. I'm throwing another one in here too. Serves as a down payment. I'm putting these together because we see them together in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In Christ, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, He says you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. That's the idea of you were either identified as God's, like a king putting his seal on a document showing it was his, or the idea of you're made secure. The word can include both of those ideas. You're made secure, like you're sealed tight so that you're secure. And that's the idea we see coming up. He says, who is the Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Now, this is interesting. This is the guarantee that God gives us the Spirit now as a guarantee, an earnest or a down payment of what's to come. But this could be translated the guarantee of our inheritance until God takes possession of it. And in that case, it would mean God gives the Spirit now to show that we belong to Him until the day finally comes when He takes us to Himself and takes possession of us. Either way, it's a beautiful thought that I can have some kind of security and identity because the Bible tells me. It's not because I feel it. I've never felt anything. I'm not saying you will or you do. But knowing it, God put His Spirit in me as a promise, as a guarantee, so I can feel secure in being His and what He has reserved for me. But now the final point, and this is what I thought would be helpful to us, and we just have a few passages and we're done. But I've been trying to preach some faith-building lessons while we're apart, some things that I hope would comfort and encourage. And not being able to be together, I talked about how the communion, how the bread and the cup, there's one body and one bread, Paul said, right? And one cup that we drink, we share that. It's a communion. It's a way where we have a union. We're united in Christ. Well, I think the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is another way that we should take comfort in. The one Spirit of God is uniting us all as His people. So He unites us in fellowship. Why do I say that? Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about how we are with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, that we should be eager to maintain. Notice it's a unity of the Spirit. Our unity is a unity of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about there's one body, one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all, y'all. But notice, one Spirit. There's one Spirit. But we're all given the same Spirit. I don't know how this happens. It's a mystery. Do you know how the incarnation happened? There's a mystery to some of the things of God. I've heard some people say, well, the Holy Spirit can't literally, personally dwell in you. How could He dwell in you and then dwell in someone else and another person and another person? I don't know. But the Bible says He does. And so there's this one Spirit is given to all of us. And notice in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul talks about how we're the temple of God again. But in 1 Corinthians 6, it's an individual thing. Your body. Here he uses the plural. Do you guys know that this would be up north? Do you guys not know? And down here would be y'all. So he's talking to the church collectively in this passage. And he says, do y'all not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? And in the context, he's talking about those who may cause harm or destroy the church or cause souls to be lost. And he's saying, you know, you're a temple of God. The church is the place where God dwells. And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. In the Old Testament period, in the wilderness period, God dwelled among the people in the tabernacle, then in the temple of Solomon, and then in the second temple when Jesus came. God's presence was in the temple. Now he's telling us the church is his temple. And so that means I better be careful how I treat you. Because if I do something, if I wrong you, if I cause division in the body of Christ, it's the temple of God. That would be like coming up to the temple in Jesus' day and taking a tool and just hacking away at the actual building of the temple and causing harm and destruction to the temple. That's what happened. So my point is, when I know that God's church is the place where His Spirit dwells, that it's His holy temple, it should make me very, very careful of what I do to my brothers and sisters, how I treat them, how I treat you. See, that affects how I think about you. You're a part of the dwelling place. God is in you by His Spirit. But the reason I said it's the fellowship of the Spirit is that Paul says in that benediction in 2 Corinthians 13, 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God. And see, our fellowship together is a fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit in revealing God's will to us in His Word. And the Holy Spirit does influence us through the Word He has given. And I think it's a fellowship whereby we are connected in one body through His Spirit. And that's true no matter where we are. Now, we enjoy it in a special way when we come together, but it still exists no matter where we are. the fellowship of the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, we want to help you to respond to the gospel so that you can receive salvation, and the Spirit will make you new. You'll be born of the water and the Spirit. And the Spirit of God will, you actually be a place where God dwells and a part of His temple. Wow. That's what Jesus made possible in His death and resurrection. And dear brother or sister, may the grace of the Lord Jesus, may the love of God, and may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forever is our prayer. Amen.